Well, before we dive into the text today, I just want to say that this will not be a stewardship sermon. I mean, that was a lot of fun, though maybe 6 weeks in a row was pushing it just a bit. But let me also say on behalf of the session that we praise God for your generous and hearty response last Sunday. And thank you for keeping those blue cards coming to the glory of God. I also want to say how grateful I am to all the people who worked on the seismic retrofit, and especially delighted that workers and contractors from Raffin, as well as architects and engineers, were with us this morning, quite a number of them at the earlier service. And thanks be to God that the project was completed ahead of schedule, under budget, and with no workers injured at all. So that's a great thing. And although many of us enjoyed camping out in the fellowship hall, we give thanks to God for this sanctuary, for this sacred and now safe space. So this morning, I'd like for us to reflect together on a text that I feel like the Lord sort of led me to last week. Maybe I was kicking and screaming just a little bit, and maybe you'll understand why once I read it, but I finally just sort of gave into it and have titled this sermon, The Case of the Sanctuary and a Seismic Event, which I think is appropriate for this text. So turn with me to Matthew 27, and if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of the word? Let me just say, this is in Matthew 27, is describing the end of Jesus' life. I mean, the very end. Jesus is on the cross, and he is very close to death. Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified. And they said, "Truly, this man was God's son." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. And so, Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts this morning would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm wondering if you ever kind of struggle with how to come at Scripture, how to read it, how to understand it. I find that for me, usually it begins with asking questions of the text, trying to poke around a little bit. And sometimes the question is a very pointed, just what in the Sam Hill is going on here? Sometimes it's not very clear. I heard about a guy who leads a Bible study for non-church folks, people who wouldn't darken the door of a church in a million years, and his question is even a little bit more pointed than the one I just said. In that Bible study, the question is, what the H-E double hockey sticks is going on here? And sometimes you feel that way. What the heck is going on here? Seems like a good question for our text today. What the heck is going on here? Because Jesus dies. And if that weren't drama enough, the next thing you know, the temple veil is ripped into, like some kind of church remodel gone drastically wrong. I mean, did anybody check with the decorating committee first? And then you've got this earthquake with enough force to split rocks open. I don't know, maybe we're talking, what, 8.2 on the Richter scale? Strong enough even to blast some tombs open, resulting in a scene eerily reminiscent of a zombie movie. A scene from the Night of the Living Dead. I mean, this could even begin to creep you out a little bit. So what the heck is going on here? I don't know. It may come as a surprise to hear that Matthew's gospel is actually making a beeline for the good news of the gospel. Matthew is not going to wait for Easter to start preaching the good news. He wants everyone to know what the death of Christ means right now, from the moment of Christ's death. So here it is, almost in picture form, visually, graphically, for all to see, Matthew proclaiming that Jesus' death affects everything. All people, all creation, everything is affected by the death of Jesus. So how about let's go back through for a moment and take a closer look at some of these scenes. First, there is the dramatic rending of the veil in the Jewish temple. This is the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies, that is, the holiest place where God resides, separates that presence from everything and everybody else. There's a clear separation. This veil was like a huge no trespassing sign. Everybody keep out, with one exception. Only the priest could go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies, into the holiest place, into the presence, and at that, only once a year. The priest, behind the curtain, one person, one time a year, with a rope tied around his ankle so you could pull him out just in case he passed out from fright, or maybe dropped dead from a heart attack. So what happens as Jesus takes his last breath is that immediately the gigantic keep out sign is torn down. The veil is torn from top to bottom. So who do you think did that? It wasn't the custodian. Don't blame it on the youth group. This can only mean one thing. That there is no more separation between God and human beings. Those days are over. God's presence is available, immediate to all. Now, through Jesus Christ, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Which isn't to say that Jesus diminishes the majesty of God, the greatness of God. God is still powerful. God is still awesome. Worship is still awful, full of awe. It's not like we can just sort of saunter or skip our way into worship like it's no big deal. I'm recalling in a few months ago, Jeff Van Duzer reminded us of some words from the writer Annie Dillard, who had a concern that most church folk are not sufficiently aware of what's going on in worship. It's all like we're, Dillard says, wearing ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church, and we should all be wearing crash helmets. Dillard says, ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews because the living Lord is here. I don't know, during the retrofit, you had to wear a hard hat to come into the sanctuary. Maybe we should keep that practice. Because we are in the presence of the Almighty. The God who is revealed in the death of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe is on the loose. Look out! Breaking into our world with power and with grace. No doubt comforting us, but also confronting us if need be, challenging us, revealing God to us, rocking our world. God is on the loose, rocking our world. Indeed, the next thing you know, there's an earthquake in the text, rocking the world. Apparently, one of the first responders to the death of Christ is the physical, natural world. The gospel is earth-shaking news, Matthew is saying. So there's this seismic event with rocks splitting and exploding open. But it's interesting to note that the result is not destruction. The result is actually liberation, with graves opening and people waking up from the dead. The text calls them saints, probably referring to God's faithful people of old. It's interesting, too, that the text makes clear that the full-on resurrection of the saints doesn't happen until after Jesus' resurrection, which would be 3 days later. Nobody's trying to upstage Jesus here. But it does kind of lead to some interesting questions, doesn't it? I mean, what did they do for those 3 days? You know, sort of relax in their coffins or chill out in their crypts? Which, of course, makes us all wonder, now, did this really happen? Some biblical scholars say, no, not literally, that Matthew is speaking here symbolically or figuratively. But New Testament scholar Dale Bruner says, I don't know, maybe we shouldn't be so quick to dismiss the historicalness of this resurrection of the saints. Because, of course, anything is within God's competence. Bruner says, I certainly wouldn't put a little more resurrecting past the God of this gospel. Maybe what we have here is sort of a sneak preview of coming attractions, a kind of, you ain't seen nothing yet. At the very least, this resurrection of the saints addresses the question of what happens to God's people of old, people who loved God before Jesus came. What happens to them? Matthew is saying Christ's death is for them. The resurrection of the saints. Jesus is Savior and Lord of all. Matthew is going to great lengths here. He wants everybody to know that when Jesus died, death died. He wants everybody to know Jesus has life-giving power. And he's not waiting for Easter to tell. Jesus is the foundation of faith. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. That's what the text is saying, that Christ is at the center. And in fact, this seismic event culminates in the first conversion after Christ's death on the cross. A confession, by the way, that is in and of itself a bit jarring, somewhat earth-shaking, because it comes from those who are outside of Judaism. It comes from those who are not insiders. It comes from the Roman soldiers. It comes from Jesus' executioners. They're the first to affirm after Jesus' death, this has got to be the Son of God. At the center of human history stands not a proposition, not a principle. At the center of human history stands a person. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who is Lord of all. And what becomes clear from this text is that from now on, you never know what God's life-giving power in Christ will achieve. That's what Matthew wants us to know. From now on, you never know what God's life-giving power in Christ will achieve. Matthew is saying, do not underestimate the power of Christ to rock this world. To rock this world with his grace and his love, to rock this world right here at home, right here in our world, to rock the world of those around us who are struggling to find their way. The American researcher George Barna did a recent study, and there were a number of interesting realities that emerged from his research. Barna's research revealed that some 70 million Americans feel held back by their past. That's a third of American adults feeling stuck, defined by mistakes they've made or circumstances that they've inherited. Barna also reports that one out of three adults in this country say that they are not living life to their fullest potential. Something is missing. They don't know exactly what, but there's a huge hole in their lives. People are floundering. Again, about a third of adults in this country. Barna also notes, his research revealed that 70 million American adults admit to dealing with emotional conflicts or unresolved pain. Again, a third of all adults in America struggling, hurting, reaching out, looking for help, trying to find their way, feeling lost. Looking for help, sometimes it seems in all the wrong places. You know, I was struck recently by the almost quasi-religious devotion that people displayed in the passing of Steve Jobs. This force behind the iPhone and the iPod and iTunes and iPad. There's a biography out there on him titled Icon. And he was, and in many ways still is, an icon, maybe even an idol. Some call it, you know, the cult of Apple. There's a joke going around today. 10 years ago, we had Bob, Hope, Johnny Cash, and Steve Jobs. Now we have no Hope, no Cash, and no Jobs. And it's true. But never, never underestimate the power of Jesus Christ to rock our world with his love and with his grace. We need to remember that here in the church. We need to remember that, Bethany. We need to remember that. In the midst of a pastoral transition, I think it's going pretty well, but it's a transition. In the midst of doing the hard, hard work of right-sizing the church budget, making painful cuts, a lot of change going on. And change is disorienting. Change is disturbing. We fight it. We fight it in the church. Makes me think of the famous last words of the church. We never did it that way before. You know, last week I logged into my Gmail account, and it said, click here to see our new look. And I thought, I don't want a new look. I didn't ask for a new look. But I got a little trigger happy and I clicked on it. And seeing all the changes coming at me was very disorienting for me. And fortunately, another button appeared that said, click here to go back to the old Gmail. Temporarily, it said. Now, do they understand something about, I'm going to say, us? Not just me, but about us? We just want the familiar. Quit rocking my world, we say. We say it. Stop. And Matthew's gospel comes along. Matthew's gospel comes along when we move back into our familiar sanctuary. And Matthew's gospel says, do not underestimate the power of the gospel to rock your world. Do not underestimate the power of the gospel to rock your world with the love and the mercy and the grace and the life of Jesus Christ. Indeed, there is not a single square inch of creation of which Jesus does not say, that's mine. Every square inch of creation, every square inch of our lives belongs to him. Everything from Jewish resurrected saints to Roman pagans confessing faith to us. There's not a single square inch of creation of which Jesus Christ is not Lord. Which means, Janet was right earlier this morning when she was talking to the kids. It means that the seismic project isn't over because we're the seismic. And really, that's what the heck is going on here. By the power of God who is at work within us, thanks be to God. Amen.